John chapter 16. Now take a look at the 13th verse. How many of you are looking at something that is in red ink? How many of you realize that Jesus therefore is speaking?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Now he says here in this 13th verse, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Now look at the last part of that. He will show you things to come. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
Really? Sometimes that's good. Sometimes that's not good. He'll show you things to come. Now, we know he's talking here about the Holy Spirit. And he says, he'll do all of these wonderful things at the beginning here of the verse, but he'll show you things to come. Now that's great. And he'll do that. If Jesus said the Holy Spirit will do that, the Holy Spirit will do it. Now it doesn't make any difference whether you want to believe that or not. The bottom line is, this is part of the Holy Spirit's commission to humanity. When Jesus told the disciples, it's better that I go away, it's expedient for you that I leave, and he says, but I won't leave you comfortless, you know, I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. And if you go through and you read what Jesus talked about pertaining to the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to come up with a pretty good idea of a whole lot of what the Holy Spirit's supposed to do once he's here. And I'll guarantee you this. Since the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, if I can identify part of his commission, then I know for sure that's what he's going to do. He will not do what he is supposed to do. Just like Jesus said, I'm not going to do my own will. I'm going to do the will of him that sent me. Jesus said, I didn't come to work my own works. He said, I'm going to work the works of him that sent me. Jesus said, I'm not going to stand here and just speak things to you that I want to speak. He said, but I will speak those things to you that I've heard my Father say. Well, that's just really kind of sounds a lot like what's going on here in this 13th verse. He says, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Well, that's a lot like what Jesus said. And then he tells us, he'll show you things to come. Now, you know, that's what the Holy Spirit will do, whether you let him or not. That's what he's here for. Now, it's bad enough that you can have people who stand up and profess glory to God. You know, I'm Spirit-filled. But then deny the operation of the one they claim to be filled with. Yes, I'm Spirit-filled. I got the Holy Ghost. And then deny him the opportunity to do what he wants to do, what Jesus said he would come and do. And that's bad enough, but what's even worse is when people stand up and completely shut him out of their lives or completely shut him out of their churches by saying things like, he doesn't do that today. And the problem is, you have to pervert Scripture to teach that kind of a doctrine. Well, you don't know what you're talking about, Brother Jim. No, I do. Because I grew up hearing that taught to me. And then one day, God began to shine some light on some things, including the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, his words will not fail. If his words won't fail, and he's told me about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then that means the ministry he talked about won't end.
That's right.
If we just think about some of these things, something ought to click. So it's bad enough to stand up and say, yeah, you know, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But then deny him the opportunity to work in them. But it's even worse to stand up and say, these things aren't even for today. And then completely shut him out of people's lives, completely shut him out of their churches. That's pretty bad. Well, anyway, he says that the Holy Spirit's going to show you things to come. You know what? He's done that. I'm back there praying this morning, and it was kind of like, on the inside, it was like the Lord took this video cassette and popped it into a spiritual VCR and hit rewind, then hit play, and said, now watch this. And I began to watch. Did you see that? I said, yeah. And watch this next scene. Okay. Watch this here. Yeah. He says, you know what that is? What's that? He says, what you're seeing are little spikes of a manifestation or a result of Satan's next wave of attack. And he said, you need to tell the people what's happening. Now listen very closely to this. It amazes me how many people in the body of Christ tend to give us the impression that when Satan attacks, it's a surprise. And that there's no way you can know when things like this happen. Okay? In other words, you're telling me that the devil is right up there with God. Omniscient, omnipotent. What's the other one? Omnipresent. But now, it seems to me that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are the only ones that qualify to be God. They're the only ones that qualify to be omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Now, if they're the only ones that qualify to do that, then I have a hard time believing the devil has that capacity or that capability. Now, we take this last part of this verse, he'll show you things to come, and a lot of people interpret that strictly from the standpoint of prophecy. You know, turn to the book of Revelation, that kind of a thing. But it's not only about your life and what's to come in God's calling on your life. He will show you things to come as it pertains to the attacks of the enemy. Do you understand? We have a spy in the enemy's camp. Do you remember what happened in the Old Testament? And I don't remember all the people involved, but there was a king. He wanted to invade Israel. And there was a prophet, though, in the camp of Israel. And he would prophesy and he would tell the leaders of Israel what was going to happen. And every time the bad king was thwarted at what he would do, and the bad king said, there's got to be somebody here who's a spy, who's going over there and telling the Israelites everything that we do. And then one of the advisors to that king stood up and said, no, king, that's not it. They've got a fellow over there, a man of God, who can hear the voice of God, and God's telling them what we're going to do. It's the same thing today. Do you understand the devil cannot hide his plans for destruction? Sometimes we seem to think he can, but he can't. Not from God. Not from God. And Jesus gives us this statement right here. He says that the Holy Spirit is going to show you things to come. This includes the plans the devil has for your destruction. Now, when we begin to understand this, then it's not just a matter of me spending time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit to understand the perfect will of God for my life, to begin to root up all of those things of the flesh that are keeping me from going deeper in my relationship from God, and to better understand Scripture and all of these other things that the Holy Spirit will do. It's not just a matter of that. Now it's a matter of I'm going to spend time in the presence and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit so I can receive from Him the knowledge He has pertaining to things that will come, which will include the attacks the enemy has planned for me. It's great to know God's will and it's great to understand Scripture, but I also want to know what's going on the other side. And the Holy Spirit will do this. Now, turn over to 2 Corinthians 10. Now, here's what he began to show me. Many of you have edified yourselves past many of you have edified yourselves past fleshly temptations. Simple examples. The desires to get drunk, do drugs, pornography, shoot somebody. I mean, things like that. You've edified yourself past a lot of really trivial areas in life. You know, a lot of folks, they talk about dealing with their physical problems from the standpoint of, well, I've got this drug problem, you know, I've got this alcohol problem, I've got this tobacco problem, I've got this problem, I've got that problem. No, you don't. No. You don't have a drug problem, and you don't have an alcohol problem, and you don't have a tobacco problem. What you've got is a spiritual problem, and the root of that thing hasn't yet been dug out. Those things are just manifestations of something on the inside of you. It's not a matter of... God's not so caught up in the fact that you do drugs or that you... I'm speaking about Christians now. That you do drugs, that you do alcohol, that you smoke, that you... I mean, any of that other stuff, whatever it would be. What he's more concerned about is the thing in you that's driving you to do that. You know, it's kind of like dandelions. You run over them with the lawnmower, and when you're done, man, you've got a beautiful green yard. But guess what the next day? You've got those pretty yellow flowers back out. See? And so it's not a matter of just cutting those flowers off. It's a matter of getting the roots. See? God's not so concerned about cutting off the flowers. He wants the roots dug out. Well, through this edification process, as far as your fellowshipping time with the Holy Spirit, a number of you, you've gone past a lot of that fleshy kind of stuff. And so what's happened is the attack has changed. And it's not now focused so much on those fleshy things, although for some it could be, but now the emphasis is more directed to what's going on between your ears. More specifically, your emotions. Because as I was back there and I'm praying, I wasn't asking for this. There was already something else that I was going to minister, but there's a reason for this. And he began to show this to me, and it was kind of like there's an even plane, and on this even plane, all of a sudden you have these little blips, okay? You know, like the heart monitor, I guess, at a hospital. Even plane, and then the blips. Those kind of blips are good things to have. But these kind of blips that he was showing me, and this isn't what it was, I'm just trying to draw a picture for you. This isn't good. And basically, what he was showing me were little emotional outbursts. Now, I'm not saying temper tantrums, all right? Little emotional outbursts that have taken place, numerous, that are the yellow flower on the root of the dandelion. And those outbursts or those demonstrations are a result of the attack on the emotions that he has begun. Now here in 2 Corinthians, look at verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." All right, we've got two things here that I want you to look at, two words. One is at the beginning and the other is toward the end of this verse, verse 5. Imaginations and thought at the end. Imaginations at the beginning and thought at the end. Both of these exist where? In your mental process, your mind. Casting down that which exists in your mind, and every high thing, well, the high things are connected here with these imaginations, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity everything that exists in your mind to the submission of Jesus Christ. Now, he says we walk in the flesh. He's saying, in verse 3, he's saying we are born again spirits living in a flesh body. We walk in the flesh. He's not saying that we're walking in the flesh, we're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. He's saying we're born again spirits, but while we're on this planet, we are housed in a flesh body. But we don't war after the flesh. Meaning the problem is not the flesh itself. The problem is not other people in the flesh. The problem is how the flesh responds to external stimuli. And much of that external stimuli is an attack of the enemy. Now, he says, casting down imaginations, those things that are going on in your mental thought process, bring into captivity everything that's going on in your mental thought process. Okay, now, here's what's manifesting. And, I mean, you don't have to, you know, wave your arms and say, "Glory to God, that's me, that's me." No, don't tell us. Leave us guessing who it is. Here's what's going on. Here's how it's manifesting. Here are the struggles that are taking place. And some of you have not yet voiced them, but it's what you're feeling, and you're getting close to the point of letting it become an outward demonstration. The feelings of, "I really would like it if I could just pull all my hair out. Now, I don't know what I'd do once I've got it pulled out, but for some reason I feel like life would be a whole lot better if I could just do that." Of course, in Mike's case, you'd have a tough time pulling out all your hair. You'd bruise your knuckles before you could get a handful of that hair. The feelings of, all right, ladies, you can understand this better than the men can. PMS. Semi, quasi, PMS kind of feelings, emotions. And it ain't that time. And the same thing for the men, but we don't call it PMS. Women call it just being a jerk. Maybe we can come up with some initials for that. But those kind of feelings on the inside, feelings of, "I don't know what to do, I don't know where to go, I don't know how," it's just like I feel confused. I'm really frustrated. My life, my relationship with God, in my opinion, really stinks. Putrid. Just grotesque. Part of me wants to do good things for God. That is your born again nature. But part of me is saying, "Oh fool, who for art thou to think such things? You know that thou art in no condition to do anything for God." The attack. But because the attack, oh, and that's just a couple of examples. It's a whole lot more than that. "I don't even know if I'm beneficial to the church. I don't even know why God would have a call on my life. I don't even know what that call is. It's stupid. This is dumb. I'm tired of living this way. And it was really interesting because as he was like showing me this tape and replaying all of this for me, I saw you, some of you, these little things happening in your lives. And some of you have been frustrated with other people here in the church, and you haven't said it. No, I'm not naming names. Some of you have been frustrated with other people here in the church, and you haven't named names, or you haven't approached them, or you haven't said anything to anybody else, but you've been feeling it. And I mean, every now and then, it's been a kind of a, well, it's just going to be better if I sit on that side and they sit on that side. Not that you necessarily did it, but you kind of felt like that. But on the inside of you, you know you're not supposed to feel that way. So you've got the feelings you're not supposed to feel that way, but you've got the feelings that are feeling that way, and that just increases what you're feeling. The turmoil within. Oh, if only I could just roll over and die. You don't even mean that. Turn over. Okay, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Because we're going to start identifying the part of you that's being attacked. And it's at different levels for different people. And different people respond in different ways. But you need to see this. And I want you to understand that this isn't just a matter of, you know, this particular church, although it is. But this is all... Look, what I'm describing for you today, this will happen in any church that's pressing deeper into God. So it's not like this is something specific only for this church. This is something specific for any church that's pressing deeper into God. It's going to happen because this is part of the way he attacks the devil. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known and made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, just go ahead and stop there. What's happening is the conflict on the inside is keeping you from verse 8. Where he says, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, virtue, praise, think on these things. It's hard to do that because you're caught up thinking about other things. And every now and then you get glimmers or smidgens of verse 8. But it seems like, it just seems like so much of your thought, your thinking, it's something else. It's all that other stuff. The frustration. The I don't know where to go, what to do, and how to do it, and I don't know this, and I don't know that. I don't even know if God really got a call on my life. And the crazy thing is, you know, you've been through so many of these messages, and you know that a lot of the things you're thinking aren't true. You know that. And it's not just a matter of me standing up here and spouting off my opinion. You know, when we walk through Scripture the way that we do, and we break down verses the way that we break them down and so forth, you know that some of these things you're thinking aren't true. But just the knowledge of the fact that those things aren't true doesn't change how you're feeling. And so you have these little glimmers of offense at somebody else, or hurt feelings about this, or, you know, just it's just all kinds of stuff like that. All right, now look up at verse 6. Because understanding verse 6 will clarify what's keeping you from verse 8. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't get upset. In other words, what he's telling you, see, if you're worried, if you're frustrated, if you're going through the downside of an emotional roller coaster ride, I guarantee you, you're not going to be able to do verse 8 very well at all. He says, get it under control. Notice what he doesn't say. Look at this. Be careful for nothing, but in everything but prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, request be made known unto God. The peace of God passes all understanding. It'll keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then verse 8, think about this stuff. Let your mind be filled with these things. What does he not say in here? He does not say that God is going to step in the middle of your mental situation and clean it up for you. He tells you, you be filled with worry about nothing. Or in other words, do not let anything that comes along fill your mind with emotions that will tear you down. Don't let it happen. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. The kind of peace that I leave with you, it's not the kind that you can get by seeking it through the world's standards or the way the world promises you happiness and peace and joy. He says, I leave you something that goes far beyond that. He said, I leave it with you. Leave it. It's kind of like, you know, if I came in here and I put something here on this altar and I left, as I'm walking out the door, I say, now folks, I leave my Bible with you. Folks, I leave my hamburger with you. And then I walk out and I'm gone, but I left it behind. That's the image Jesus wants to get across to us. He says, peace I leave with you. And so many times what happens is when these attacks come and we start going through all of this internal shredding and all of these stupid, dumb thoughts, if we turn to God and say, God, I want you to take all of this stuff out of me because I'm tired of dealing with it. That's a prayer that's not going to be answered. Well, bless God, I bet you it will be. Show me in the Word where God said He'll do that. I'm serious. Go home and study your Bible. Write it all down and come back and you tell me where God said for a born-again Christian, He's going to step in the midst of that kind of a thing and do for you what He's already told you to do yourself. He said, be careful for nothing. Look at the progress in this. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer. All right, now stop. Remember what we've learned about prayer. It's not begging and squalling, is it? No. Remember, we went through it and we saw in the New Testament there are different words that are used that come from the original Greek, and those different words have been translated to mean prayer, but we in the English have interpreted the word prayer to mean asking. But in the original Greek, the word prayer, it means a number of things, including asking. It means intercession on behalf of somebody else. It means a vow, but it also means a declaration, as in a form of a word, as in declaring God's word, or in a form of worship. This is the New Testament definition of prayer. Now, when you take that definition of prayer and you insert it in this, he's saying, be careful for nothing, or you make a stand. Don't let this stuff overtake you. You make the choice. You have to fight this fight. My son came down there and died so that you could receive a nature on the inside of you that was more powerful than any spiritual attack, so that you could stand up against these things. If he didn't give in to it, you don't have to give in to it. Amen. Well, how do you know that's true? Because he was tempted in all ways, like as we are. He was tempted to be overcome with emotional turmoil, but he didn't let it happen. And if he can do it, bless God, I can do it too, because I'm born again. He says, don't get worked up over anything. Don't let frustrations and fear and worry and cares and all this stuff overwhelm you, but in everything, which would include the attack you're feeling. And see, what kind of complicates all of this is the fact that those feelings you have, it's not like on the inside you're hearing some deep, you know, you've seen those horror movies where it's like the voice of the devil is speaking and it's this evil, wicked, you know, real deep resonant kind of sounding voice. You don't hear that. You think you're hearing yourself. Well, I'm stupid and I'm dumb and I can't do nothing. I ain't worth nothing. You know what I'm talking about? He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by a vow, by a declaration of my word, by a declaration of worship, intercession, request, and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. This is what you have to do before you get to verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, protect, guard, stand as a stalwart, stand as a buckler over your heart and your mind. But if you don't do your part, you don't open the door for His peace to invade, the peace that Jesus left. So it's not like we can say, my life has no peace. As a Christian, we can't. We really aren't accurate if we say my life has no peace. And we understand that though, but a better way to phrase that might be, I haven't yet tapped into the peace that Jesus left me. Because listen, if Jesus said He left it, I don't see anywhere here in the Bible where He said He took it back. He says, you do verse 6. Fight these emotions. This is how you do it. Prayer, and what we understand about prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. You do these things, and verse 7 is a guaranteed. The peace of God, the peace of God, the peace that Jesus left, the peace of God passes all understanding. It shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Now you can't get around it. This is a promise from God. And you can't shake this. You can't change it. You can't say, well, it's good for some people and not for me. It's good for you. Are you born again? Then you're in Christ Jesus. That means all I have to do then is verse 6 and verse 7 is going to be the result. And then you know what's going to happen? In the midst of that peace, my mind becomes flooded with things that are honest, things that are just, pure, lovely, of a good report, full of virtue and praise. And I begin to think about those things. Look over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 5. Now, at this point, I'm hoping that the toes of your shoes are a little reinforced. I said 2 Peter chapter 5, and it's not 2 Peter chapter 5. Make it 1 Peter. I apologize. Verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Now here's where we want to start focusing in really closely. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, you know, you're not the only boat on the ocean. Now look at this. Latter part of verse 5, be clothed with humility, for God, what's it say? God resists the proud. Do you understand that word resist? He puts up resistance to you. I mean, you know, you think, a lot of people say, well, you know, the devil's trying to stop me in my ministry. He's trying to stop me in my life. He's trying to do this. Devil's doing that. Devil's doing that. Do you understand? When pride begins to take over, it's almost like God says, you back off, devil. Now they're going to fight against my hand. They can take you, but they can't take me. They're not going any further in this. They're not going any further in their ministry. They're not going any further anywhere with my anointing and my glory and my blessings till they deal with this pride. They are stuck. He resists the proud. He's not saying he makes you sick and breaks your arms and burns down your house and kidnaps your children. That's not what he's saying. He says he resists you. He just says, stay where you are. I don't care. Stay there until the rapture or until you die. Either one doesn't make any difference to me. Because with that pride, you ain't going nowhere. Because you take that pride with you, you're going to mess up other people's lives, and I will not exalt you with that pride. You can exalt yourself. You can promote yourself, but it won't be me. I now am resisting you. But he gives grace to the humble. Then he says, in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He's going to raise you up. He's going to exalt you. Doesn't matter what it is, what ministry, what calling you have in your life, God will exalt you if you do verse 6. Humble yourself before him, under him. Well, how do I do that? What's part of the way that I do that? Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all my care upon him. What did I just read over there in the other passage? Be careful for nothing. Because if I am careful for everything, then I'm not going to be able to, I won't do verse 6. And if I don't do verse 6 back over there, you know, with the prayer and the thanksgiving and so forth, then I'm not going to end up in verse 7, the peace of God just overwhelming me. He says here, you cast your care upon him. Be careful for nothing. Turn it loose. So when these emotions attack, and here's really what begins to happen. If you wanted to like sum it up, when these attacks begin on the emotions, you end up throwing yourself a pity party. That's what it is. Now, just to be blunt, you better grow up. Because I tell you right now, as far as this church is concerned, it'll be a cold day someplace that ain't ever going to be a cold day before I start using you in ministry as long as you keep playing those games. You'll only go as far as God tells me to let you go. And for some of you, that's going to be a terribly frustrating life to live. Simply because on the inside you're going to know that you're called to greater things. It's like there's something there that's keeping you from it. I've been accused of hindering people's ministry before. Let's get this straight. I'm praying for God to begin raising people up. I'm offering myself as the pastor to raise up and exalt people and do everything I possibly can. I teach about these things. And yet I'm accused of hindering somebody's ministry, of holding people back. Do you understand? I don't want to hold people back. There just might be some of you in here now that the future holds for you. You are going to leave this place and start a church. That's all I can say at this time. As long as you're throwing your little pity party, you aren't casting all your care upon Him. What you're doing is casting it upon everybody around you. And you're expecting everybody else to change you. And the problem is, we can't. Because the whole time this is going on the inside of you, there is that voice of that born-again life that's saying, it doesn't have to be like this. You don't have to go through this. But my emotions are telling me I do. I know that, but you don't have to. But you don't understand what I'm feeling. Yes, I do. But I am your born-again spirit, and I don't live by your feelings. I live by the life of God that brought me into existence. But you're letting your feelings dominate me. And as long as you do that, I can't take you anywhere. I can't. In fact, it's almost like here you are, you're born again on the inside, and God, alright, look at the other place. You're born again on the inside, and you know, filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is wanting to uncork this bottle full of glory and anointing and pour it all on the inside of you. But what you've done is allowed your emotions to overwhelm everything that the Holy Ghost wants to do, and it's like you're holding the cork on that bottle. All the while, crying out and asking God to do something. And He's saying, if you would just let me. I'm trying to, don't you understand? He says, you humble yourself. In other words, in this kind of a thing, it would be, you know what, God, you're right. I've been acting like a real jerk. It's been stupid of me to allow my emotions to overtake me and overwhelm me and push me to the point that I get these little burps of outburst in front of other people. I shouldn't be doing that. So I'm wrong, Father. But just admitting that I'm wrong still doesn't change the way I'm feeling. But I am wrong. It's not your fault I'm going through this. And it's not, folks. I'm telling you now, it is an attack of the enemy. Because you see, if he can get you messed up enough in that area of your emotions, he can eventually drag you back to the point that you start giving into all that fleshy stuff. I've seen it happen. Why do you think it is that a lot of the ministers you hear about, why do you think it is they fall? It's because they get caught up in the emotions of the ministry to the point that the attack begins to drag them back to giving in to those things they swore they'd never do again. And it's not just ministers, it's anybody. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll close this up. Now, I'm not trying to give you the impression that you can just walk out of here and just, like, you've got this little switch, emotion switch. Right now, the thing's flipped on, and you can just go, pew, okay, everything's cool. I'm not trying to give you that impression, because it doesn't work like that. I'm trying to help you identify why so many of you have been going through these feelings, even though some of you haven't expressed it. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, well, in fact, do this with me. Back up. Keep your finger here at Ephesians 6. And let me show you something again. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I should have done this, but I didn't. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, he says, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Then in verse 9, he says, whom, talking about the devil, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing you're not the only person that's ever gone through this. So he says in verse 9, to resist him steadfast in the faith. Now look back over to Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, he's just rewording what we just read over there in Peter. And what's interesting, the passage over there in Peter was written by Peter. In Ephesians, it's written by Paul. You think they were taught by maybe the same person? And then he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, we've talked about this before, but he's identifying the, I guess you would call it the armies of the devil, if that's one way that maybe clarifies it, and the fact that they attack. And then he tells you in verse 13, to take unto yourself, he says, take the whole armor of God so that you can withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now, it used to be kind of a confusing thing to me, but he says, having done all to stand, having done all to stand. One way to look at this is, when you've done all you can to stand, you will stand. It's not a matter of I'll fall. No, it's a matter of having done all to stand, you're going to stand. It's not a question of maybe or maybe not. It's a definite thing. You will stand. Having done all to stand, you will stand therefore. You'll do it. Well, he says, in verse 14, he starts talking about this. You know, the loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, in giving you that list, he's identifying the areas of attack. It's not just a matter of a cute thing that you can do for sermon illustrations, and you bring in all of this armor and weapons and you put them on. I mean, those things are okay. But that's not why he wrote it. He's trying to give us an understanding of the areas in our lives where the devil, why would he tell you, okay, look, in verse 15, why would he say something like, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Why would he say something like that if there weren't going to be an attack on your peace? So he's identifying an area that the devil is going to attack. He's going to attack your peace. And that is exactly what's happening for many of the people in this church right now. This is an attack. It's not a criticism. Please don't misunderstand this. This message is not a message of criticism. This is a message of revelation to get the eyes of our understanding opened to the point that where we can understand that this junk a bunch of us have been going through, it's not just, well, it's me, or well, it's a chemical imbalance. Things like that can happen. But no, this is an attack of the enemy. He knows what's been going on in here. He knows how some of you have made such incredible progression over the last 18 months. He understands what's been taking on in your lives. He's getting scared. Because he knows that if we continue on the path that we've started, it's just a matter of time before revival breaks out in this area. And if he can't take you down with adultery, if he can't take you down with drugs, if he can't take you down with all of this junk, he's got to try something else. And Paul's identifying it here for us in this area. And this one in specific, the area of your peace. What we have to do is this. Understand that in spite of how we feel and in spite of the emotions, this is an attack of the devil to tear you down, and in the process, to tear down this church. You understand? You don't have to be an Arnold Schwarzenegger to knock a house over. All you have to know how to do is remove one brick at a time. That's it. And if you just have a little bitty hammer and a little bitty chisel, you can tap at that cement, holding all those bricks in place. All you have to do is take one at a time. I promise you, you can be a Barney Fife and you'll tear that house down. Now, it may take you longer than Arnold, but you'll do it. The devil's trying to chip away at the cement to remove the bricks. It's an attack in the area of the emotions. So how do I deal with it? Well, he's told you, And I'll just summarize, because this is all on tape. You have to cast it down. You have to do it. He won't do it for you. It's not that he doesn't want to, but the authority's been given to you. You take your authority and you couple it with his anointing and you do it. You just simply do it. Yes, but my emotions are still saying I can't do it. Well, he identifies one of the areas, one of the ways to begin to do this. He talks about thanksgiving. You begin to worship him. Yes, in the midst of the, I don't even feel like taking a bath today. In the midst of, I don't care if I eat or don't eat. In the midst of, I don't care what you think about me, and I'll tell you what I think about you. In the midst of all of that, you appeal to your inner man, the part of you that's born again, and you force yourself past your pity party, and you raise your hands and you just start saying, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I worship you. I praise you, Jesus. I thank you that I'm born again. And Jesus, you know that right now the last thing I want to do is stand here and do this, because I sure don't feel like it. But Jesus, I know that this isn't coming out of my emotions. I'm having to force this thing through by the power of my born-again spirit. Jesus, I'm just going to tell you I love you. I'm just going to worship you, Jesus. All right? Jesus, by faith, I cast the care, the worry, the frustration, all this junk that I'm feeling, I cast it over onto you. And I just receive this peace, Father. I receive it from you that passes all understanding, because I don't understand how in the world it's going to hit me and overwhelm me and fill me the way I'm feeling right at this moment. But Father, I do it anyway. I love you, Jesus. I praise you. I worship you. Now, you can't do that without eventually, whatever that thing is that's been attacking you, having to back off. You can't. What, you think those demons, those lying little devils, are going to stand there and listen to that themselves? You think they're going to begin to dance and rejoice because you're praising the Lord? You think it's going to make them happy? They can't handle it. Think of it like this. They're attacking you with blankets of darkness to try and overshadow your life. But the moment that you, a child of God, makes a choice that no matter how I feel, I am going to open my mouth and I am going to begin to tell Jesus, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I don't care if that's the only thing I can think of to say, and I have to say it 1,000 times and just repeat it over and over again. I tell you, you do that. And eventually, there's going to be a joy that's going to rise up on the inside of you. You can't stand there as a child of God and keep repeating, I love you, Jesus, over and over and over without something happening. But you force yourself to that point. And think of it like this. When you do that, instead of just invisible words coming out of your mouth, you just imagine that there are lights of glory being released out of you as you begin to praise him and you begin to worship him. And the more that you begin to do that, that glory that you're releasing in that praise, it begins to hit those blankets of darkness that those devils have been trying to cover you with, and it begins to push them away. See, if you could have done it all by your own lonesome without even thinking about it, you'd have done it. You brush your teeth and don't think about it. This is a lot harder. But if you just begin to worship, you just begin to praise him. You do what he says here to do. And I don't know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 3 or 4 hours. I don't know. I can't give you a time frame, but I do know this. God has promised that the peace that passes all understanding, it's going to move in. It will keep your heart. It will keep your mind, because you're his child. It won't fail. It's guaranteed to work. And so I want to encourage you to do this. Don't let him win. Don't let the devil drag you down. Don't let him get the upper hand. Turn this thing on him. Attack the attacker. And reverse this. And see what God will do. Go ahead and stand.